The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn over to the book of James, chapter 5. And we're going to turn to James 5, verses 7 through 9. And thank you once again for your faithfulness to the Lord. Let's stand together as we read the Bible together this morning, James chapter 5. And we're going to read beginning at verse number 7. Today we conclude our series, Fruit by the Bushel. And I'm excited about this series. I'm thankful that we have had the opportunity to look at many of the passages of Scripture that really speak to the subject of the fruit of the Christian life. And this morning we're going to conclude that series. Next Sunday, of course, is our Worldwide Missions Conference. The following Sunday, we're going to begin a very exciting series entitled Journey with Jesus. It is the Gospel of Luke. It is a verse-by-verse study. It is going to be a fantastic journey of getting to know the Lord, the power of God. One of the key verses of Luke is this: the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we're going to learn the heart of that. You pray for this series. You can visit lancasterbaptist.org to see background for the book and all of the outlines that I'll be preaching, and lessons will be there. And I hope that you'll pray for that series starting 2 weeks from today. I also want to remind you, if you're a guest or you've been visiting us the last few weeks, that right after this service, we invite you to the choir room in the administration building just behind us. We have some coffee and some goodies there for you. And I'd like to get to know you better and thank you for visiting with us. So that'll be right after our service this morning. James chapter 5, beginning in verse number 7 for our scripture reading this morning. As we read, follow with me, please. Be patient, therefore. By the way, how many of you, I could stop right there and have the invitation? How many of you are like me? Be patient. That's enough of a sermon, right? All right. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not against one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the infallible word of God. And Lord, as we pray this morning, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Father, we also pause to pray again this morning for those who have been placed today in the hospital, that God, you would bring healing and comfort to them. We also pray today for our country. And we pray that as Christians, we would only vote for those candidates that are closest to the scriptures. Lord, that we would not vote for anyone that is against the biblical family or against the unborn child. Father, that we would stand where you stand on these issues in these days. And may Christians everywhere this year do the right thing. And then, Lord, I pray in this message that you would help us to know what the right thing to do is. Father, I pray that you would help me to rightly divide your word. Father, that the word of God would be preached faithfully today. Hide me behind your cross, I pray. Fill me with your spirit. And today, Lord, may we learn more of you, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. James is writing to the first century Christians who had been under tremendous persecution. They were scattered about what is called Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and it was a time in which they were having great difficulty and persecution simply because they had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not know, but it would not surprise me if such persecution were to come to Christians even in America someday. No doubt it already is happening in other parts of the world. It is not convenient everywhere on planet Earth to call yourself a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. And so in this final section of the book of James, the Lord is encouraging the church to be patient and to be mindful of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. There is a clock in a church in Strasbourg, Germany, and over the clock is the simple phrase, "One of these hours, our Lord is coming." One of these hours, our Lord is coming. And it is meant to be an exhortation and an encouragement to be faithful until that day. And so James says in this passage, in verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, why was he asking them to be patient? Why was he asking them to hang in there, to hold on, if you will, until Jesus comes again? And I believe the reason for that is because trouble is an inevitable part of life. And the universal experience of it reflects the reality that we live in a cursed and fallen world. And knowing this, the Holy Spirit says, brethren, be patient, because trouble is a part of life. Job said in Job 5 and verse 7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Some of you have lived long enough to know there's no such thing as a perfectly untroubled life. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so James is writing to some troubled Christians, and we won't go all into the background, but if you read the first 6 verses of this chapter, you'll find in verses 4 and 5 that the wealthy were defrauding the poor, and they were living a lifestyle that was very cruel and mean towards those who were in need. You'll find in verse 6 that the powerful were condemning and killing the just without resistance. You'll find that Christians were being persecuted and strewn about and losing their jobs. And it was a terrible time in the Roman Empire to be a Christian. And they were suffering in the realm of persecution physically. But there's a wonderful verse, and I want you to see it in verse 4 by way of introduction. The Bible says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. In other words, the reapers, the workers, they had cried out to the Lord, and their prayers had entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Yesterday at the hospital, I was reading from one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 41. And it says, the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous and delivers them out of all of their troubles. How many of you are thankful today that we serve a God who hears our prayer? And James says, I want you to know the Lord has heard your prayer. And the Bible admonishes us to be patient in the face of adversity and trials, because the Lord hears our prayer and because the Lord is coming again. And so I want you this morning to join with me as we learn about the fruit of patience in light of the second coming, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Notice, first of all, the patience in harvest. God says, I want you to be patient in this process leading to the harvest. Verse 7, be patient, therefore. And this is a wonderful word, the word patient. And if you have a Strong's Concordance, you can study it at home. It is the word in the Greek makrothermos, which means being slow to anger. Be slow to anger. It could be translated, don't get hot quickly. How many of you know somebody that gets hot quickly? And it just doesn't take much. Boom. And the Bible says, I want you to be slow to anger. Be patient, therefore. Now, with the abundance of the persecution, these Christians could have become very weary in their trials. And they could have been even short with one another. But he says, I want you to be slow to anger. Be patient. Do not be exasperated with the situation. And again, we think of many Christians today who are suffering around the world. I think especially of the country of Egypt, and how that in the recent transitions of the government to a government that's dominated now by the Muslim Brotherhood, that many Christians are being treated unfairly in the courts, and they're being physically abused and beaten for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are difficult times, and no doubt a passage like this would have significant meaning to them. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. We think about worldwide what's happening, and the fastest growing religion in Europe today being the Muslim religion, where only 3% go to a, quote, Protestant church. Over 120 mosques in Germany alone. And we recognize there may be more need for patience as the sentiments that are anti-Christ, against Christ, are rising in the world in which we live today. This message, be patient unto the coming of the Lord, is more relevant many times where the presence of a hostile faith is found. And so we're to be patient. Notice we're to be patient for His coming. We're to be patient for His coming. The Bible says in verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, I want to ask you this morning, are you living your life with that coming in mind? Are you living your life with His return in mind? 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" The Apostle Paul says, "I'll tell you what, my crown of rejoicing, what I'm living for, is that when Jesus comes again, some of you are going to be there with me, and together we're going to see the Lord, and that's what it's really all about. And at the end of this life, what matters is that you are saved, that your loved ones are saved, that people you've come in contact with are saved." And Paul says it's all about the coming of the Lord. Listen to the words of Jesus there in your notes, Matthew 24:27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So Jesus himself spoke of the day when at the end of the tribulation time, he would come again in great power and in great glory. And so he says, be patient for the coming of the Lord. His coming encourages us. His coming reminds us that we truly are on the winning side, and that all those things that seem wrong and that don't seem just, that he will make them right in the end. By the way, his coming also encourages us and motivates us to live for him on this earth. Notice in 1 John 3 and verse 3, it says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And so the Bible says if we believe that Jesus is coming, then we ought to be purifying ourselves. We ought to be preparing ourselves. No one ought to live with anger, sin, lust, or hatred in their heart in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again. And so we're to be patient in light of his coming. Notice, secondly, we're to be patient not only for his coming, but we're to be patient in his work. Patient in his work. Now notice what it says here in verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth." Now here we see that we are to wait like a patient farmer, a patient farmer. The farmer will plant his crops in the spring, and he will then wait for those crops throughout the spring months, throughout the summer months, and normally in the summer months or sometime in the fall, he'll have the privilege of bringing the harvest in. But it's a patient process. And sometimes, as with our family out in Colorado, where it's dry land farming, they're praying for rain and praying for rain. And sometimes the rain doesn't come, and then it comes at the last minute, and they're hoeing the weeds and cultivating the fields. And it's a process of waiting, and nothing's taken for granted until the crop is finally brought in. And they must be patient in the process. And he says, just like a farmer is patient, I want you to be patient. Now think of this, the promise of the first coming of Jesus was 4,000 years in the fulfilling. It was given that a Messiah would come, but some 4,000 years until Jesus Christ came. We do not know when he will come the second time. It has been, by biblical standards, a couple of days since Jesus went to heaven. But we do know that he will come again. For the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In other words, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. He's not going to say something and not deliver. You can count on the fact that he will deliver. And I love what Lehman Strauss once wrote, "Few things, if any, in the life of a believer are more difficult to practice than patience in the midst of trial or persecution." And I recognize that many of us, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a difficulty, it's very troubling at times to be as patient and trusting in the Lord as we should. But God says, I want you to be patient. I want you to be patient in light of the coming of my Son. Philippians 4:5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Let's read that verse together, shall we? "Let your moderation, the Lord is at hand." So many times we watch Christian women with an argumentative spirit. So many times we watch Christian men with an angry spirit. And yet the Bible says, "Let your moderation be known." And that means your sweet peaceableness. Are you a complainer? Are you an angry person? Or are you a sweetly peaceable person? Because in light of the second coming, we have that calm assurance. It's going to work out. It's going to be all right. The harvest is coming. And we can take that to the bank. Jesus has promised the harvest is coming. So let your moderation be known. Hey, if there's anybody at work tomorrow that ought to have a smile on their face and ought to have peace in their heart, it's a born again believer who knows that Jesus Christ is coming again. There ought to be something within us that gives a moderation and an overall peaceableness. God says, I want you to be patient for my coming. I want you to be patient in your work for me, like a farmer is patiently working for the harvest. And thirdly, He says, I want you to be patient for the harvest. I want you to be patient for the harvest. Look again at verse 7. It says, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. Notice the last phrase now. Until he received the early and the latter rain. The early and the latter rain. Now, how many of you are like me? It's sometimes hard to wait for the harvest or hard to wait for what God is doing in the process of our lives. I heard about a dad that was trying to teach his daughter about investing and saving. And he was explaining that if she were to take some of her money and put it into the bank, that then there would be interest that would be paid. And it's a good thing to save. And it's a good thing to have this interest that is paid. And he showed her the deposit slips and how you fill them out and explained all about this matter of making interest. And so they went to the bank, and as they went in, they made their deposit, and she set up her little account, and the banker looked at the young lady, and he said, now, do you have any questions? Is there anything else that I can help you with? And she looked at the banker, she said, yes, I want my interest. Now, that's how some Christians are. I mean, I'm saved. Give me my interest, Lord. I'm saved. Let's have the harvest. Let's have the blessings right now. But God says the farmers have to wait for the early rain and the latter rain. The early rain came after the planting, and they prayed for that rain in the springtime. And the latter rain would perhaps come in the early summer or midsummer, and they prayed for that rain in the Holy Land, just as they would in some of the dry land farming here in our country. And they had a pattern of working and praying and waiting, working, praying and waiting. And so it is in the Christian life, working and praying and waiting on the Lord. And sometimes waiting on the Lord can be one of the most difficult things we do in life. But the Bible has a verse that has encouraged me greatly in Galatians 6 and verse 9, which says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not. If we faint not. And so God challenges us to be patient for the harvest. Psalm 1 and verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Adoniram Judson was a wonderful Baptist missionary to the country of Burma. He labored in Burma for 7 years before he had his first convert. And by a businessman's standards, he would have been a lousy investment. He would have not been worthy of the support of the churches. And Adoniram Judson realized people were perhaps getting impatient as he was laboring there in Burma. So he wrote a letter back to his supporting churches, and he said, beg the churches to have patience. If a ship were here to carry me to any part of the world, I would not leave my field. Tell the brethren success is as certain as the promises of a faithful God can make it. And did you know that after that 7th year that hundreds and hundreds of people began to get saved, and that by the time Adoniram Judson left Burma, that there were thousands of people who had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior because of a missionary who understood the importance of being patient to plow and to sow and to pray and to wait on the Lord. And I don't know what you're waiting for today. And I don't know if you may have a friend that is not saved, or a relative that is not saved, or a prayer request that you're seeking God for. But I want to challenge you today to be patient with the Lord, and to know that we have the ultimate hope in His second coming, that we can be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He says, I want you to have the patience in harvest time that you need. Be patient in the harvest. Notice secondly, He not only teaches us the patience in harvest, but He teaches us the preparation in harvest. Now, what does God want us doing while we wait for this harvest called the second coming? And what are we to be preparing for? And how are we to be preparing? Well, notice if you would in verse 8, the Bible says these words of chapter 5 and verse 8. Be ye also patient. By the way, how many of you understand if God puts the same thing in two consecutive verses, he's trying to get your attention? So he says it again. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now let me encourage you, between now and the time the Lord calls us home, that there is an admonition here that all of us need to take to heart. And that is found in verse 8 when it says, establish your hearts. Let's say that together. Establish your hearts. And so the preparation for the harvest involves established hearts. And the word established means to make stable, to place firmly, to set, or to fix. And James is urging people who are about to collapse under the weight of persecution to prop themselves up with the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like a man on a crutch, like a man leaning up against the wall. He says, if you're about to faint at all that's going on, lean on this. Jesus is coming again. And establish your heart in the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 55 and verse 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And so God says, I don't want you to fall apart when trials come. I don't want you to quit when difficulties come. I want your hearts to be established. And I believe there's a few ways that we need to be established in this day in particular. First of all, we need to be established doctrinally in the Word of God. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it more than ever. Doctrine is the glue, really, that holds the church together. I had a man say to me one time, he said, well, you don't really expect that everybody that goes to your church believes that all are sinners, that Jesus died and is the only way. And once you're saved, you're always saved, eternal security. And the Bible's the final authority. He named several of these things. And I said, well, maybe not every visitor that comes to our church, but everyone that's been saved and baptized that comes to our church had better believe in the fundamentals of the Word of God. Because, friend, that's the basis of our faith, the doctrine that we hold dear. And the doctrine of this church is the doctrine found in the Word of God. And the doctrine is the glue that holds us together. Now, if you're not held together as a church by the doctrine of the Word of God, then a little problem here, a little problem there, and we dissipate out into the horizon. But if we're held together by the truth, then the truth is what binds our hearts and our families together. Acts 2 and verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Titus 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And if we're grounded in the doctrine of our faith, then as Satan would try to pull us away from the Lord, we will not be so easily moved because we've been rooted and grounded in Christ. And I've found over the years, and it's tragic, the average Christian does not choose a church or ultimately leave a church because of doctrine. Many times, the first question that should be asked is the last question that's ever asked. And the right question is, not do I like this teacher, that color, this layout. The right question is, does this church teach the Word of God and hold to the doctrine of the Word of God? And God wants us to be established in His truth. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful who hath promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And oh, how we need to know the doctrine of the Word of God, being rooted and grounded in the faith doctrinally. I'm mindful of a story of a father who took his son out fishing, and they were out on this boat having a good time. And the little boy said to his dad, Dad, how does this boat float? And the man thought about it for a minute. He said, you know, son, I don't really know how to explain that to you. And he said, well, Dad, could I ask another question? He said, how do fish breathe underwater? And the dad thought about it. He said, boy, I don't really know the answer to that, son. And the son said, well, Dad, why is the sky blue? And the dad said, I don't really know the answer to that. And after a little while, the boy looked at his dad. He said, Dad, you don't mind me asking you lots of questions, do you? And the dad said, why, of course not, son. If you don't ask me questions, you'll never learn anything. Now, once in a while, there are some questions we might not have the answer to. But let me tell you what, when we come to the Word of God, we need to be like the Bereans who were more noble because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. Not with an argumentative spirit, but at any time in your life with preaching here or teaching here, you have a question that comes up, you ought to ask. And you ought to try to dig in and know, what's the Bible saying? How does this truth apply to my life? Because we need to have our hearts established, not just in the good times or as so many churches today with dramas and rock music and fun times. Listen, fellowship has its place, but we're here to be grounded in the Word of God. What does the Bible say? How does this principle guide my life? We need to be grounded doctrinally. But notice also this phrase, established hearts. I believe it speaks about a spiritual groundedness as well. And look at the verse there in Ephesians 3 and verse 16. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, there are times in our lives when it's not just about, do I believe the right thing? That's fundamental. But it is also imperative that I have the power of the Spirit in the inner man. You know, I've known a lot of Christians who believe the Bible from cover to cover. But when they've had to go to the hospital, when they've gone through some trials in their workplace, what they really need is the strength of the inner man. They really need the establishment that comes from the Holy Spirit ministering to them and knowing that He is with them and that He is going to carry them through. And that's why we need to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible is very clear that we can be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And there is an outward propping, knowing the doctrine of the Word of God. We lean on that. There is an inward propping, knowing the Holy Spirit is within us, propping us up, if you will, and establishing our hearts. I like what A.T. Pearson said, those who abide in the secret place with God show themselves mighty to conquer evil and strong to work and to war for God. Why? Because their hearts are established. And as we wait for the coming of the Lord, we need our hearts to be established. But notice, secondly, we need to have expectant hearts, established hearts and expectant hearts. Verse number 8 says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, my friend, the seed of our deliverance has already been sown. And by and by, the harvest of our salvation will take place. Let me say that again. The seed of our deliverance has already been sown. By and by, our deliverance will be known and our salvation, the harvest of it, will take place. And Jesus said, I will come again. We studied this verse last week, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again, notice this, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You see, the fact of the matter is that we have the expectation of Jesus Christ coming again. We have this lively hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how expecting something causes us to change the way we live. There was a man in Florida named Dale Brooks, and he was a crossing guard man, and he was frustrated with the fact that people were speeding through the cross guard, and they were speeding through the crosswalk area there, and nothing seemed to work. He put the stop sign up. He told them to stop. Nothing seemed to work. And so finally, he decided what he would do is he would have a friend hold the stop sign, and he would have a friend that would take care of the crossing guard area. And he took his wife's hair dryer, and he wrapped his wife's hair dryer with tape, black tape, and he fashioned it so that it looked exactly like a radar gun. And he got about 20 yards in front of the crosswalk, and he got in his car and just sat in his car, and he turned that blow dryer fashioned like a radar gun backward toward the oncoming traffic. And he said, it was an amazing thing how people would see my wife's hair dryer and suddenly they would slow down and step on their brakes and would drive much more safely. Why? Because the sight of that was a reminder to them that a ticket could be coming just right around the corner. By the way, how many of you would love to put tape all around your wife's hair dryer just one time? I'd love to do that just one time. You know, whenever they would see that hair dryer, they would slow down. And God says, when you see these promises in my word, I want you to slow down. I want you to realize I'm coming. Everything's going to be okay. And let your heart be settled in the fact that you serve a God who has all of these things in control. He says, I want you to be patient in the harvest. I want you to be preparing for the harvest by getting yourself established while you're here on this earth. And then thirdly, notice the proclamation of his harvest. The proclamation of his harvest. Now, notice this in verse 9. It says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Let's read this verse 9 together. Shall we? Ready, begin. Grudge not against another. Let me start that over. Ready, begin. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, now notice that phrase, behold, the judge standeth before the door. He says, now in light of that fact, I don't want you to grudge one against another. Sometimes living with difficult circumstances can cause Christians to complain and murmur against one another. Sometimes people that get under a little pressure can get grouchy and negative and gossip. And he says, I want to challenge you now, verse 9, grudge not one against another. So in light of the coming of the harvest, two admonitions here. First, be at peace with fellow harvesters. Be at peace with fellow harvesters. Now let me give you a little quick thought. The devil does not want any harvest coming to Jesus Christ. How many of you understand that? He doesn't want people getting saved. He doesn't want churches growing. The devil would love it if America was like Europe, where 3% of the people went to church. And many times it's not the corrupt society, it's the carnal Christians that are the problem. Because whenever carnality persists and sin, then the Spirit can't move and work. And so isn't it interesting that James says to these beleaguered Christians, listen, don't grudge against one another. Don't fight against one another. The word grudge means murmur, find fault, or complain. And I want you to see exactly what God wants your attitude to be towards fellow Christians. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 1, what it says. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's read that verse 3 together, shall we? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's God's will for our lives. And when you hear Christians gossiping about other Christians, when you hear Christians tearing other Christians down, whether they think they're wise or spiritual or not, they are absolutely outside of the will of God. God says, I want you not to be beguiling one another, not to be grudging against one another. I want you to do your very best to walk with unity and to walk with love one toward another. Every once in a while I meet a Christian and it's almost as though they're a pathological antagonist. This church isn't good enough for them. This husband's not good enough for them. This school's not good enough for them. This class is not good enough for them. This teacher's not good enough for them. Nothing's good enough for them. And they go through their entire lives arguing with every single buddy, a person about every single thing. And it's not because there's problems with all these people many times. It's because there's a problem in the heart. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. I heard about a couple that were an elderly couple. They'd been married for more than 60 years. Finally, both of them at the same time were moved into a nursing home. And this couple had fought for 60 straight years. They had fought with one another and fought with one another. Even in this nursing home, they were fighting, yelling at each other across the room, yelling at one another and squabbling about this and that. The nursing home supervisor was frustrated, didn't know what to do with this couple. Finally, the wife said to her husband, I'll tell you what, Joe, let's pray about this problem. And let's just pray that one of us dies. And she said, and after the funeral, I'm going to go be with my sister. You know, sometimes people can just not let it go. Sometimes people persist and persist with anger and bitterness all the days of their life. Some of you that are in your 40s and 50s, you ought to just stop and ask yourself this question. What do you want your reputation to be at the end of your life? Do you want the pastor to have to fake it at your funeral and say you were a good person? Or do you want that to actually be true? Because the Bible says very clearly that we're to be at peace with our fellow harvesters. Grudge not against one another, lest ye be condemned. You see, they never build a monument to a critic. And God has called us to live at peace and unity with one another. And we are to recognize that we're to be at peace with our fellow harvesters. But notice, secondly, we are to be aware of the true judge. Notice it says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. Would you say that with me? Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Come on, that's not hard. Say it again. Behold, the judge standeth. Someone's like, well, I thought I was the judge, the jury, and the jailer. I thought that was my job to kind of say what needs to be said. I've got news for you. The judge, he's standing at the door. And by the way, he's got your number and my number too. And he knows and he understands. And the second coming, listen, is not only a time of hope, but it also implies a time of judgment. Jesus alone is qualified to judge in all matters. And he stands at the door, and that means he's ready to come. Look, you don't stand at the door unless you're ready to open that door and walk through. And Jesus is standing at the door. And when he comes, the lost will be judged. Revelation chapter 20 tells us of the great white throne judgment. And that all of those who are without Christ will be judged as to whether or not they received Christ. And many of them who have not received Christ will hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. But not only will the lost be judged, but the saved will be rewarded. And every one of us will have either the blessing of reward or the loss of reward, depending upon how we lived our life. And that's why it's foolish to spend our lives gossiping and judging other Christians. We ought to let God take care of the matter and Jesus Christ be the judge. Notice what it says in Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, whether to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, I'm not saying we don't take care of sin problems. The Bible teaches us to confront sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. I'm not saying we hide and don't deal with sin issues. But when it comes to matters that we think or maybe perceive or we're not really a part of it, it's not our family, it's not our situation to weigh into that. Many times it is better just to leave that up to the Lord, who will make all these wrong things right, and he will judge. And the Bible says, judge nothing before the time come. And thank God for the fact that he will make all of those wrongs right. Sometimes things seem unfair in life. I was reading this past week about the 1999 NBA basketball season. And David Robinson had been the all-star player on the San Antonio Spurs. And he had won many trophies and many awards. Well, in 1999, there was another player on the team by the name of Tim Duncan. And San Antonio won their championship that year. And instead of David Robinson getting the most valuable player, Tim Duncan got the most valuable player. And Sports Illustrated asked Tim Duncan, how did that feel to see, asked David Robinson, how did that feel to see Tim Duncan getting that award? He said, I can't deny that it felt weird to see Tim standing on the podium with the finals MVP trophy. I was thinking, wow, I've never come to the end of a tournament and not be holding up that trophy. But he said, then I remembered a story in the Bible. I remember how David helped King Saul with a battle, but the king wasn't happy because David had been more successful. King Saul couldn't enjoy the victory because people were saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul became bitter and angry against David, and Saul could not enjoy the victory because he was thinking about David's getting more credit than he was. And this great basketball player, Robinson, said, I had to give that to the Lord, so Tim killed his tens of thousands. Good for him. I'm happy for him. Let me ask you a question, my friend. When another Christian seems to be more blessed, are you happy for them or do you gossip against them? When someone else is being blessed of God, when something's going right in someone's life while it's going wrong in your life, are you grudging against them? No doubt in that first century environment, there were some Christians that were just having a great time of it and other Christians that were struggling. And God says, hey, don't get mad at one another. Just pray for one another. The judge is standing at the door. Jesus is now standing at the door. And I want you to realize today that God has called us to be patient in the time of harvest. God has called us to prepare in this time of harvest by establishing our hearts in His Word. And God has called us in this day to be a people that are understanding His proclamation. Don't grudge against one another. The judge is at the door. Jesus is about to come. He'll make it right. Don't waste your life with bitterness. Don't waste your life with gossip. Don't waste your life with things that are unfruitful and unprofitable. Jesus Christ is coming again. And that is the hope. Be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. And I leave you with that this morning. Be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the promises in your word, and especially the promise that you're coming again. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would be a people living with that in mind, that we would not be living a life of low standards, grumpy, complaining, and grudging, but that we would realize your hand is on that door and you're about to come and that you will make all things right. Father, help us in the meantime to be established, even as a farmer waiting for the early and latter rain. Help us, Lord, to establish our hearts in you doctrinally, spiritually, to be strengthening our lives. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that is not ready for that coming, they don't know that they have the inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven. I pray that they would take time this morning to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would not delay, that they would make time for you today.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.